This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Welcome to Worldviews. So this is our third and final event of the semester. I just want to make you aware that we're hard at work. Christine and I are hard at work at the building of the program for the fall. It's not totally ready to be unveiled yet, but make sure we have your contact information, snail mail, email, if you want to be notified of events, and you will get all of our publicity when the time comes. Again, I would like to take this opportunity to recognize the generous support of the Charles and Figa Klein Foundation for underwriting both live streaming and the archival video of the program so that these are available not only immediately to people who can't be with us tonight, but also on our website for future study and reflection. So they're underwriting this whole year, so we really appreciate the Klein Foundation. So as the name of our program indicates, Worldviews is interested in considering the beliefs and practices of cultural actors, religious and cultural actors from people within our region. I think that exposure to individuals and communities and how they operate in our world differently than we might is a super important part of developing not only religious literacy, but empathy to those people who are not ourselves, right? The whole point to a large degree of what we do when we study religion and the humanities in general is to imagine a world that is not our world. And that's what we're doing here tonight. So since we have two guests, this is a first in a lot of ways. It is a first because I'll introduce Sheikh Mohammed in a minute. He is the first repeat guest of the Institute. So I think that's super important and great. The other first, this is the first time we've done a dual interview. So hopefully they will let one another talk a little bit. So with that, please help me in welcoming Imam Daniel Hernandez and Sheikh Mohammed Elshenawi. Super happy to have you both here. This is exciting, and I'm going to give you a hard time because I understand what an imposition this is to happen during Ramadan and that you all are super busy. So we really appreciate you all taking the time to be with us. So actually, before we get started, I know that because you're both here and I've introduced you with different titles, Sheikh and Imam, just because I know my audience, I think my audience is probably thinking the same thing. What's the difference? Can you help us understand? We don't have programs, so can you help us understand the titles, the honorifics?
For the Sheikh.
Okay. So Bismillah. They're actually a bit interchangeable, quite interchangeable. Islamically speaking, there is no clergy in Islam whatsoever. And so these are both honorific titles that are used with community leaders. That's the short and simple answer. I mean, the word sheikh, usually pronounced sheikh, has nothing to do with dance skills or anything. It just means elder. And so, of course, the elders are rightfully associated with wisdom. And so people with religious knowledge are looked to for wisdom. That's where traditionally the title got passed down. And imam literally means leader in any respect, whether a political leader or religious leader or otherwise. And so those who stand in front of the congregation and we model after them because we pray in congregation, there's a leader to the prayer. Or a leader who's delivering the sermon, the scriptural reflections or otherwise, that's where the term imam comes from. There are other usages maybe in the scholastic spaces, but that's essentially it. But having said that, in theory, Imam Daniel is my senior in age and in knowledge, and may God bless him and his loved ones and all he does.
So on that note, we're gonna jump to you then, Imam Daniel, and sort of give you first crack at Ramadan and helping us to understand. So for those who know anything about Ramadan at all, they know about fasting. And we'll get to that, and let's not talk about that just yet, because I want to sort of jump back to talk about the reason for the celebration, the reason for the holy month. Can you talk a little bit about the event that is commemorated? Why is there this month of Ramadan?
So Ramadan became significant because of the revelation of the Quran. Before that, amongst the Arabs, Ramadan was not considered a sacred month. So it is considered sacred or holy or sacrosanct because of the revelation of the beginning of revelation of the Quran. So that's that's what we celebrate. We celebrate the God's mercy upon humanity for giving us revelation and not letting us stay astray. Because when the passage of time happens, typically people go away from the way of the prophets, from the way of the messengers. And that's why God often sends prophets after messengers after prophets in order to redirect the people back to the right course. So after Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, there was a period of 571 years. And then that period, there were no prophets. It's called the period of Fatara. And then God began to reveal the Quran in the month of Ramadan. And it took 23 years to be completely revealed.
Great. So following up on that, Sheikh Muhammad, so there's this celebration or this commemoration of the revelation itself. Can you talk a little bit about how that translates to like the values of the month in the community? Like, what are the things that are emphasized? What are the things that people are supposed to be particularly mindful of during this period of Ramadan? What does it mean?
Certainly. So just as Imam Daniel alluded, the Quran itself speaks about this in its second chapter, and it says the month of Ramadan in which the Quran was revealed. And so it is distinguished because of revelation being reborn. And so we fast the month of Ramadan, which is the verse right before it, in gratitude to God for having not left us in the dark, right? God who gave us life and gave us oxygen and gave us light and gave us all that we need, didn't leave us without the most important thing that we need, which is guidance, a moral code, a compass on how to live our lives. And so that segues perfectly into the function of Ramadan. Ramadan is a month of fasting, ritual fasting. Without getting too much into it, the objective of that fast, the Quran says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may become more conscious of God. So it is a season where, through fasting, we restore the centrality of the divine in our life, right? If you think about, even subconsciously, how that happens seamlessly for a Muslim, this cup of water right before sundown, we fast till sundown, is impermissible for me to drink. Then as soon as sundown happens, now it is permissible for me to drink. What's the difference? Same cup of water. God said so. That's the difference. I'm heading out first few days of Ramadan. I'm in my coffee run habit, and I'm going to get up. Oh, no, wait, it's Ramadan, right? Mm-hmm. What's the difference? It happens so subtly, mm-hmm. so subconsciously, but it's restoring the centrality of God in our life. That's a big part of that. And also removing the focus a little bit from the overemphasis on the carnal or on the body, right? We are not expected to be angelic in Islam, but to live for what you eat, drink, and consume doesn't separate you much from the lives of the livestock, the lives of the animals. And so to lift yourself above by addressing what is worthier and what is more you, we speak a lot about identity nowadays, you know, reclaiming your identity as a spiritual being in reality within a physical body by downplaying a little bit the harassment of the appetites of the body. That's a big part of it as well, how we reclaim consciousness of God and consciousness of self.
So moving forward then a little bit more with the fasting, Imam Daniel, so can you give us the nuts and bolts? Like, what does this look like? What does the ritual itself look like? We mentioned the rising and the setting of the sun, obviously, but there's got to be more to that, right? Or another way, if you had somebody who comes to the mosque for the first time and says, okay, I want to do this, How do you instruct them to do it?
So we go by the same verse that Sheikh Mohammed mentioned, right? The Arabic language is very rich, and there's a word in that verse that says anzala, right? That this is the, it was revealed. But anzala means revealed at once. But there is another word in Arabic, which is nazzala. And if you translate it in English, it means the same. But in Arabic, it doesn't mean the same. Anzala means it was revealed at once from the highest heaven, right? From the preserved tablet. And it was revealed, it descended to the lowest heaven in that one night. But then from that lower heaven, it began to be revealed gradually for 23 years according to the needs. So we take that gradual process and we take in consideration the human readiness to fast. And we take that gradual approach, right? And so some of us might have different circumstances. Some of us might have a medical condition. Some of us might have a terminal medical condition, a temporary medical condition. So therefore, that same verse towards the end, it says, and if you're sick or you're traveling, then you can make it up if you're able. And if you're not, you don't have to make it up. And then God says in that verse, يُرِيدُ اللَّهَ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. God only wants for you that which is easy. God wants to make things easy for you, with the objective that you achieve the goal, which is so that you can perhaps complete the observance of Ramadan, whether you're sick, whether you're healthy. So there are different options if you can't fast, what you can do. But the most important thing is that God's objective for mankind in the Islamic jurisprudence is two: the bringing of benefits and the removal of harm. In everything that we look at, the bringing of benefit and the removal of harm. So we take that God's objective in consideration when dealing with fasting. So fasting, you begin pre-dawn, right? Pre-dawn, which is before, you know, right now it's, we stop like 10 minutes, maybe 5:15, right? Five, something like that. So we wake up like an hour earlier so we can, you know, stuff ourselves, right? I can say spiritually stuff ourselves with the right intention, but we stuff ourselves with food too, right? So we eat well, we make the intention, and there is something amazing that happens, is that that food, that pre-dawn meal is blessed, as our beloved Prophet Muhammad stated. So therefore, it's amazing how we become able to fast, you know, throughout the day, that when Ramadan ends, we miss it. We miss the fact that we were able to do so much in this month. And by God's divine decree and order, because God is wise and God knows what's good for us. So therefore we fast throughout the day, no food, no drink, no marital relations, right? But it's not only that, you also fast with your eyes. Should not look at that which is not pleasing to the Lord. You fast with the hearing. Should not be listening to that which is not pleasing to the Lord. You fast with your hands. You should not be sending messages that are not pleasing to the Lord. No text messages and stuff like that. Or hurting someone. Or you should not get angry. You should not, you know, you get tested. Somebody comes and, you know, you're exiting your drive-thru and somebody comes, you know, going, you know, in a five mile, you know, sometimes we're in a rush, we got to go to class, we got to go, and we speed through the subdivision, and somebody almost hits you, right? And you're fasting.
Is that why you were late?
No, I came from Texas. This is my first time in Muhlenberg. So,
nice.
Yeah, so I mean, but we can lose our cool, right? And if we lose our cool and we spit out some words and we get upset and we curse someone out, we lost our fast, right? So therefore, it's not worth it, right? So it teaches us self-restraint. It teaches us how to be patient, that if we can sacrifice what we need, that we can sacrifice that which we do not need. And that fasting serves, I have many testimonies, as a method of rehabilitation for those that need rehabilitation, whether from anger, whether from, it doesn't mean you ignore the medical treatment, but anger or any addictions as well, right? It happens. There's a strength to fasting. So and then we end the fasting at sundown, right? And prior to that, we make a prayer. We ask God to accept, right? We ask God to accept, and then we most of the time we go to the mosque, or we can eat at home with our loved ones, and we have a good breaking of the fast, and then we pray, and then we have the big meal. But the breaking of the fast is that little meal, right at the time of sunset. So the pre-dawn meal, you should delay it as much as you can. But the breaking of the fast, you don't delay it. You eat right away. When the time enters, you just devour what's in front of you. But you say in the name of God first.
So let's follow up on that, actually. So and you'll have to excuse my ignorance about all of these things. But as we were talking beforehand, Sheikh Mohammed, you were telling me about what the life of the community looks like right now in this month. So in particular with the breaking of the fast, that, and I'm sorry, it's 7:28 tonight. So see, this is the imposition that I have. I'm keeping them here.
No, you're good.
So it's 7:28 tonight. Can you describe what does that look like? What does that look like at the, and just generally tell us a little bit about the life of the community at the mosque and how that might look different during Ramadan than the rest of the year.
Oh yeah, for sure. I mean, you walk into any Islamic center or mosque, probably in the world, just before sundown, you have a whole bunch of people, hands in their palms, having intimate conversations with God. Because the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that the prayer, the supplication of the fasting person as they're about to break their fast is never rejected. And there is so much to be said there, but that's what you will find. People, as the day winds down, more in touch with how fragile they are, how we're all just a few meals away from falling apart. It's our human nature. So that little bit of pinch, that little taste of hunger, we don't starve ourselves. If you're sick, you don't fast, as you heard, right? But that pinch of hunger reminds you of just how dependent you are on God for subsistence, right? And so they're all praying to God and recognizing their dependency on Him, how we're utterly impoverished in front of Him and He's utterly independent of us. And then the call to prayer is made and we sort of rush to pass out dates, date fruits to each other usually. That is the tradition of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, to break the fast with dates and some water. And then we offer the prayer, the sunset prayer. It's one of the five prayers a Muslim makes throughout the day, year round. And then we go and have the meal. Some people prefer to eat the meal right then and there after that fourth prayer. Some of them prefer to pray the night vigils first. There are voluntary night prayers. In every mosque they're held and hundreds of people show up. You're more than welcome to come visit. Where we stand there reflecting on that scripture, because it is the month of scripture where revelation was reborn, and you reflect on it. The imam is reciting from memory. There are tens of millions of people that memorize the Quran, by the way, cover to cover in the original language, in the original Arabic. The Quran is Arabic in its language, but universal in its message. Less than 20% of the Muslims of the world are Arabs, by the way. So, but they're all reciting it in Arabic, and everyone is listening, either understanding the Arabic or peeking at translations or otherwise. And that's what we do for our night. Then we get home and try to like steal a few hours of sleep. There's sacrifice. The schedule is turned upside down. But sacrifice, we are taught, is how you unlock human potential. You know, people, as he was saying, don't think they can Self-restraint is an acquired skill. It's a muscle that can be grown. And so fasting is one of the ways to show you, oh man, I can be more patient. I can be more forbearing. I can tolerate more frustration. I can serve higher purposes. I can have higher mental functions than just my next meal and what comes after that of desserts, and so on and so forth. So yes, it is taxing, but there's a beauty in the grind. It's almost like a vacation resort. It's not your house. You're not very familiar, but you don't want to leave. It's truly special.
So, Imam Daniel, so right now we're very close to the start of spring, but the calendar is a lunar calendar. So with a lunar calendar, right now we follow the solar calendar, right? So your birthday is the same time every year, right? But a lunar calendar, things travel, right? Things move around the solar calendar so that the season is different. Right now we're sort of, I think half of Ramadans are easier and half of Ramadans are harder because we're right here kind of in the equal day and equal night. Can you talk a little bit about how the month feels different? Like when it's June 21st and you're the longest day of the year versus when you're in December 21st and it's the shortest day of the year, how does that affect the way that the celebration or the commemoration of this happens?
I want to share a prophetic saying that the Prophet Muhammad said, look at those less fortunate than you, but don't look at those who have more than you. So when I look at, when I think about our brothers and sisters in Scandinavia, right? And Sweden, Norway, because I visited, and they're trying to figure out, and their days is 20 plus hours. And by the time they break fast and they pray, then they pray the next prayer. By the time they finish the night prayer, it's almost dawn. Right? So that's their circumstances, right? And also we look at the verse from the Quran that says, La yukallifullahu nafsan illa wusaha. God, the wise, will not place a burden on a person greater than he or she has strength to bear. So we have the God-given ability to navigate through the seasons, like we just did, you know, daylight saving time, right? That stress, right? That little stress, right? But we have the ability, and we have to believe in that, that if God prescribed, everything goes back to the wise, that if God prescribes something, that we just got to look within ourselves, and first and foremost, before questioning God, is we have to believe in ourselves, that we're able to do it, that we're able to fast. Let me experiment. Let me challenge myself. And you'll be surprised. You'll be surprised. The limits are only set by God. We usually set limits on ourselves. The limits are only set by God. So therefore, we learn how to navigate. It's difficult. It's difficult, but we learn how to navigate, and we just, again, eat well, remember God, and just make the most out of it. But I think I've been fasting now going on 23 years, and I've been through the seasons. I fasted in Egypt when I was studying there, and it was different. It was different, you know, getting into public transportation, right? And everybody's trying to go to a destination to break their fast, and you're hanging outside of the bus, right? You're hanging outside of the bus, and you're just trying to make it, and the bus stops, like a 15-minute walk to your destination, and it's time to break fast, and you're exhausted, and it's hot. But what did we experience? We experienced that as you're walking, as you're exhausted, as you're thinking, man, I got 15 minutes to make it to my destination and it's time to break fast, somebody walks by with a little bag of dates and a little bottle of water and lets you take a break to break your fast. So God provides, like he provides to the birds, He can provide for us too.
You know, if I may.
Yeah.
Now it's not that as much of a thing for people to consider Muslim fasting atypical, because intermittent fasting is sort of the data is mounting on that. But like 10 years prior, 20 years prior, I remember people would tell me stuff like, "You Muslims are crazy, man. You fast for a whole month." And I'll be like, no, it's not the whole month. It's actually sun up to sun down. We eat every day. He's like, "But still though, why are you starving yourself?" And, you know, like the healthy human being can actually go a few weeks without food, right? Can go a few days without water. And so even for the Scandinavian country or otherwise, I remember 25 years ago, when we're like, "Oh man, Ramadan's going to be in the summer. This is going to be impossible." And then the summer comes and you realize that you're setting limitations on yourself. And also when you recall what this is for the love of God. You know, when you love someone, like when I love my child and the child has a fever at 2 a.m. and I'm out of Motrin, I'm not going to say, "Well, I'm really sorry, but I got work in the morning. I got to sleep." It lightens the load. The love lightens the load. And so we do this out of love for God, out of devotion to Him, and out of gratitude for what He has privileged us with of guidance, you know, to this devotional framework. That's what, you know, we keep repeating the word revelation because the theme of our month, revelation means secrets are revealed. So we believe that had God not revealed the secret to us, how to connect with Him, how to unlock our potential, how to hit the reset button, we would be in a very confused, very painful, very animalistic place. So it always like, man, why was I worrying, man? Year in, year out. It really is a walk in the park a lot of times, more often than not.
So Imam Daniel, you mentioned practicing Ramadan, fasting in Egypt. And I would guess, Sheikh Mohammed, you would have similar experiences in other parts of the world. Here's my question. How does this feel different being in a minority religious group where everybody around you is not fasting, as opposed to being, I mean, I have this vision of you, you know, maybe this is not where you were, but being in Cairo with 15 million people all on the move, right? All in the same sort of desires, you know, to get where they need to go. I mean, that must just feel very, very different, right, than it does here, where, you know, average person on the street, Rama what, right? I'm not sure what you're talking about.
So, I found Islam, or I accepted Islam in America. So I experienced, you know, the reality of being a minority as a Muslim, a religious minority, and then being a minority within my community, right? Because, you know, we converted to Islam, right? So, but the community is very welcoming, very inclusive. So it's a learning experience. It's a learning experience. In Egypt and in the Muslim world, the beautiful part is that everything revolves around the call of prayer. And once we're getting prepared for that, everyone is moving in that direction. You see the waves of people going towards the mosque, children, and it's gonna be difficult to get a cab, right? It's doable. Now in America, it's a little bit challenging, but now we have come a long way. There's more awareness. There's more awareness towards fasting, and you know the involvement of the community, you know, from civic engagement to interfaith, is at a higher level. It's, you know, there's a lot more correspondence. Mosques are very involved with their local communities. Before, that wasn't the case. It was like a closed bubble, right? And that everybody's just doing their own thing. So now it's a little bit different, and I think people are coming to see the experience on their own. They're just walking in the mosques, and people are sometimes choosing to, after experiencing, I have a brother who's Mexican, and he said, I want to experience it. So he tried fasting. He was working in a restaurant. He tried fasting. And he's a good cook. He fasted one day. And he said, "I want to accept Islam." the feeling that I experienced fasting, restraining myself from my appetite, seeing that I am able to do something, right? That is of that spiritual stature. Yeah, he just took one experience. So fasting in Ramadan is considered a school. It's considered a school in where we engage the scripture. So every night, as Sheikh Muhammad was saying, that a person who memorized, an imam who memorized the Quran, reads a part of the Quran. So in 1 month, those that are behind listen to the complete Quran in 1 month. So that's one part of the school. The other part is the fasting. The other part is the communal, that we're coming together every night. You know how you come together once a week for a congregation? Think about congregation for 30 days, that you're seeing each other, you're breaking bread together, you're eating together, you're getting to know one another, you're exchanging spiritual experiences, right? That sometimes bring tears, sometimes tears of joy, sometimes tears of fear, right? Tears of repentance. So it's a school for the families, for the children, for the communities. So it's really a school for the soul. We try to purify our hearts and get right with God. Why is it important? We always focus on the body and not the heart. It's because the one that will be successful, as God says in the Quran, the one that returns to God biqalbin salim, with a sound heart. The one who will be successful is the one that returns to God with a sound heart. So this is what fasting and the Ramadan experience provides for us. It's like a boot camp, a spiritual boot camp, all right, that God prescribed for us to give us the fuel for the rest of the year until the next Ramadan.
So I want to make sure that we leave time for questions. So there are a couple things I want to make sure we get to, though. So at the end of the month, we have the Eid, the feast, Eid al-Fitr. Can you talk a little bit about that, how that fits into the month itself, what that, you know, how that's understood as a part of this holy month as well?
Sure. There are two Eids in the Muslim calendar, right? Eid just means festival or celebration. there's Eid al-Fitr. Fitr means breaking of fast, same like iftar. At sundown, we break our fast. So Eid al-Fitr is like the official concluding breaking of the fast or conclusion of the fast. And then there is Eid al-Adha, which is the Eid, the celebration of sacrifice. Both of those come on the back end, or they are, on or reverse it, buttressed with seasons of worship. So we are celebrating ultimately our devotion to God, right? So on the back end of Ramadan, after you've devoted yourself for a month, there is the breaking of fast, where you celebrate the accomplishment that by divine grace you were inspired to bring full circle. Right, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that the fasting person has two moments of joy. When he breaks his fast, he enjoys his meal, and when he meets his Lord, he enjoys his fast. Those are two celebrations. So this is the first installment of the celebration that, you know, you should enjoy, associate those positive emotions with fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. The Quran is explicit on that. You were created for no other purpose but to devote your life to God. Not because God needs that, because we need that. That's how we function. Otherwise, we would forever be dysfunctional. The second Eid is Eid al-Adha. It happens on the back end of another pillar of Islam, which is Hajj, the pilgrimage that a Muslim is to make to the house that Abraham built, peace be upon him. Once in their life, they make this pilgrimage. If they are able-bodied, financially solvent, and all of that, they make the Hajj. On the back end of that Hajj, that lifetime pilgrimage, there is Eid al-Adha. There is the Eid of sacrifice, of course, a reference to the sacrificial lamb that God had granted, or ram, depending on the tradition, right? that God had granted Abraham, peace be upon him, when he passed the test of being willing to slaughter his son. God would not permit him to slaughter his son. God was testing his willingness. When the willingness was there, he surrendered to the will of God, which is the definition of the word Islam, by the way, submission to the will of God. When he did that, God gave him a ram, and he slaughtered it, and the food was, in the most humane way, it was slaughtered, and in the most generous way, it was distributed, the meat of that. That's what Muslims do at the back end of the pilgrimage to the house of God that was erected by Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him.
So...
Too much too fast, I'm so sorry.
No, it's good. I think my students would be very upset with me, and you would be very hungry, but we could sit and talk for 3 hours, I'm sure. So Imam Daniel, I know that both Muslim Association of Lehigh Valley and the Islamic Education Center of Pennsylvania are both really interested in outreach to the community. Can you talk a little bit about the ways, like if people want to learn more about Ramadan or experience iftar, or what is available, right, to the community around this time of year for the to learn more?
Personally, I think that we're blessed in the Lehigh Valley with several messages, right? We have mosques, right? So we have IECPA, right? We have MALV, we have Respect Graduate School, we have Maqasid, we have EPMA, Eastern Phillipsburg. So we have more places to go to, right? So my recommendation is just visit a mosque in Ramadan. Just stop by. You don't need no invitation. You don't need to make a call. Just walk in and just say, Imam Sheikh Muhammad and Imam Daniel gave us an open invitation. And the people will take care of you, right? They will guide you either to us, right? Or they will show you around. You know, just, you know, be clear. I want to experience the breaking of fast. I want to experience the prayer. You can say, I want to see the prayer, right? Because you might end up standing up and not being able to get out for close to 2 hours, all right? So you say, I want to see the prayer. So then you can sit in a chair and you can observe the prayer. And don't feel shy to just leave whenever you need to leave. But the most important thing is just know that the mosques have many open doors. You're welcome anytime to come and see and ask questions anytime that you would like. And especially, I mean, outside of Ramadan, it will be like the Friday, during the Friday prayer, because that's when there's more population, the congregational prayer. And then also learning about Ramadan online, we have information on our websites, and both Sheikh Muhammad and myself, we have most of the output that we give to the community, the spiritual output, it's live either on our Facebook page or either on our website or either on our YouTube page. So there is recordings available as well. So you can also access these things also from the comfort of your home as well. Give you options.
Yeah, I this isn't going to be a question, but I'll get you to respond to it, Sheikh Muhammad. But I remember the first time that I went to the Muslim Association Lehigh Valley for an open house. One of the things that just struck me, and you don't get this online, I think, but the diversity of that community is absolutely amazing. I mean, people from, 40 countries, something
seven,
like
seven,
that.
Easy, yeah.
Yeah, it is just absolutely amazing. So for no other reason than if you want to go and meet somebody from, you know, various places, it's really eye-opening to see the sort of the global nature of Islam and how the world, right, has come to the Lehigh Valley in the last few generations as well.
Absolutely. One creator, one planet, one family. That's that's the mantra that's very much Quranic, the Quranic worldview. You find that permeating the scripture. Pew Research mentions that it is the most ethnically diverse religious community in the United States, and that's not just by migration. I mean, I was just mentioning to you before we got online that in the past 14 days, just randomly, on their own, they've walked in through our open doors, and like seven people in the last 14, 15 days have just come in and said, you know, I had no idea. I want to become Muslim. You know, how? And it is that simple. It is that simple. So please come. Please join us. There is no prayer that's 2 hours, by the way. he's right, but not what you're thinking.
It's not obligatory.
Yeah.
That's
the five prayers in the Muslim day, they are at fixed times, like 3, 4, 5 hour spans for each one. And they're like 4 or 5 minutes each.
5 minutes, 25 minutes.
We voluntarily choose to stand, everyone to their capacity. Some choose to sit. Some choose to be there for a bit and leave to read through scripture in the nights of Ramadan. And that's purely volitional. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
And I'll just put in my own plug for what we do in the Institute and why many of you are in a religious studies class right now, right, is that the point of going is, you know, is not to be converted, right? But the point of going, the point of exposing yourself to difference, to religious difference, to cultural differences, to know something more about the world you live in and the humans who co-inhabit the world with us. So I've never reached out to a community and gone to community and been disappointed that I did. Right.
Eat, no strings attached. That's an important disclaimer.
All right, absolutely. So I think with that, let's see, do we have some questions from the audience here that we can field? Edna and Annie are on either side with the microphone. And if there's anything online, I will not disregard Christine, who's going to wave me down for an online. So Pam, go ahead.
I actually have two questions, if I may. My first one, Imam Daniel, I go back to something that you said when you're using the example of perhaps midday during Ramadan and you're driving and somebody cuts you off. Sometimes it's very difficult to not get angry. What happens in those times when you've, in essence, broken the fast in midday because of a response, reaction? Is there some sort of atonement aspect that comes into play in those moments?
So there is, sometimes we human beings make mistakes, like we slip. God knows best, right? You know, we slip and we'll continue. And there's other ways of compensating for it. The stricter position is like if you commit a sin that it's clearly a sin in the religious tradition, then there's things that invalidate your fast, right? So, but that's, again, it's important for us to, yes, try to be strict on oneself, leaning towards others, but strict on oneself according to one's ability and according to what you want to get from God, right? So if you don't feel satisfied that maybe I broke my fast, right? So there is a legal axiom that says certainty is not removed by doubt. So if you feel that you're not certain, then you make an extra effort, right, just because you want that acceptance from God, right? But again, if you slip, that's part of the learning process, right? We are, like I said, it's a school. What school has students that don't make mistakes, right? So we are, God knows that we are human beings and we are forgetful by nature. That's in our creation. So therefore, it's okay if you make a mistake, if you slip, if you mistakenly broke your fast, as you're learning. When I started fasting, I made a mistake. I didn't know that sunset existed. I didn't know when to stop fasting. I would fast until like Isha, until the last prayer. I didn't know. I was fasting, but I wasn't a Muslim yet. Like, I submitted, but I didn't make the announcement. So I was trying to practice fast. So I said to myself, I'm not a hypocrite. I know that I have food in my refrigerator. I want to fast until I feel pain, the pain that the poor people feel. And when I can't bear it anymore, then I would eat. So I would fast until I couldn't bear it anymore. But that was wrong, because that's not the religious mandate, right? The religious mandate is at sunset, you rush to break your fast. So that's where knowledge comes into place as well.
I would just add very quickly, so there's two layers to this without turning it into too many, you know, legal technicalities. There are the nullifiers of the fast, like eating and drinking, having marital relations. If you deliberately do that, not forgetfully, not so accidentally, you deliberately do that, you would have to make up the day. That's all. That's what he means by the extra effort. The second layer to this is when you violate one of the boundaries of God. You disrespect your parents, you look at something inappropriate, you lie, you cheat, you steal, those sorts of things, right? Those would compromise the reward of your fast. So you would have to just repent from it and try to compensate, offset it with more good deeds as best you can. And in particular, there is a mandatory charity at the end of Ramadan. So on the day of Eid, before you go out to the Eid prayer, you have to extend to a needy person one meal, an average meal that you would accept to eat. So say a $10, $15 meal. And that represents sort of an atonement, an expiation for what may have happened of blemishes, not major nullifiers, but blemishes, so that on the one hand, you're squeaky clean, God willing, and on the other hand, the needy don't have to worry about what they're going to eat, at the very least on their day of celebration. So it has a dual component there.
Thank you. I love that. And real quick, my other question, you mentioned prophets. What's the difference between a caliph and a prophet?
So the word khalifa, translated as caliph into English, caliph means khalifa. Khalifa, it means successor, the one that comes after. And so it effectively, historically speaking, basically means the next guy up, the guy who's extending the monarchy or whatever else, if it happens to be a monarchy. I don't mean that all caliphs were monarchs, but that's the idea. This is sort of the religious head of state, is usually called a caliph in Islamic history, because they are all seen as extensions of the prophetic tradition, meaning their legitimacy, not in the religious realm, but in even being allowed to lead a Muslim community, is by virtue of the fact that you accepted the leadership of the Prophet Muhammad above all, peace be upon him, who speaks on behalf of God himself, the Almighty, the Creator. So that's where the word successor is operative. They're all successors of each other. The idea is tracing it all back. You've noticed in this last hour, we do this because the Prophet Muhammad said, and we do this, the Prophet Muhammad said, peace and blessings be upon him. Traceability of tradition is inseparable from the concept of this framework is revealed. It's a secret. Had God not sent it through prophets, we would never have had it. We would never arrive at it with our own intelligence, with our own sort of whatever it may be, talent, skill, smarts, resources. So the caliph is just like a political placeholder of a name, whereas the prophet is someone who received divine inspiration and was commanded to share it with the world.
Thank you.
If I can add something, but also since Prophet Muhammad is considered, peace be upon him, the seal of the prophets means that there's no prophet coming after him. Then whoever takes the leadership after him cannot be a prophet, but is considered a successor, a caliph. See that? So that says that there's no prophet after Prophet Muhammad. So anybody that comes after, right? And it's not self-appointed. It comes from a body of scholars, right? They have an election process historically, you know, and it evolved. So that's what a caliph is, distinguishing between a caliph and a prophet.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I'll just add while we're getting ready for our next question. I think these are really interesting, again, those you in New Testament especially, thinking about transfer of leadership that we've been talking about lately. Like, these are super interesting questions, the way that religions evolve, not only sort of theologically, but historically and communally and politically is super interesting. So, you know, what happens when the most important, when the prophet, in the case of Muhammad, dies, right? Who's in charge, right? That becomes an interesting, you know, issue, and we can talk about it, and we've talked about it in the emergence of Christianity. We talk about it in lots of different religious traditions. So I think that the religious studies structuralist comparative thing is super interesting to do there, to think about how this is, you know, this is what humans have to do, even if humans are doing it in the context of their religious tradition. So another question. Well, we are getting on so that you are almost at the breaking of the fast, so I don't want to keep you too long. But I just want to sort of finish up. This is a question I always ask our guests, and I think it's good to do now. You know, again, I profess my ignorance of the ins and outs of the belief and practice here. What is it that we haven't talked about? If there's something you said, if you get in your car and you're on your way, and you say, oh, we really should have talked about this. This is what's important or essential that Chip missed. What would that be?
So one thing that's been on my mind as I was driving over here is that I've had a lot of friends growing up. By the way, I didn't get to travel the world like him. I'm from a different planet called Brooklyn, New York. My whole life I was there. A lot of my friends that sort of had a fallout with their religious tradition, and I've alluded, you know, about this to you before, it was because of too high of an expectation of the religious tradition or their parents who had a particular understanding of the religious tradition, and it was forceful on them. And one of the most beautiful things that I love about Islam is that it was for humans, clearly to me, by the creator of humans. He understands us, our capacities, our psychology, all of that. And so the religion that came to fit that perfectly to me was Islam. I often tell people that, you know, I chose to be a Muslim because Islam did not make me choose between my mind and my heart. And so even in the context of fasting, like we read throughout the scripture that angels don't eat. Angels don't sleep. Angels don't sin. And we are called to transcend sort of some of the inadequacies that the carnal might press us to. These are not sinful in Islam in and of themselves, by the way, but to go too far with them, to live, right, for eat, drink, you know, mate, sleep, repeat. This is just unbefitting. And it made me consider that we are trying to be somewhat angelic without being built as angels. And that is why in the Islamic tradition, the believer, by God's grace only, if they're able to succeed at this, they are ranked superior to the angel. And I just found that so heartwarming. Like the concept, and I know I've mentioned animals a lot, and it's your fault. You told me to teach a class on animals in scripture. But the way our scholars put it is that sort of the animal does not have intelligence. Human intelligence, obviously, is what we mean. And they have desires. And so they're not blamed for living for their whims and desires and vanities, right? The human being has, you know, intelligence and desires. And it's the battle within, right? It's the disciplining battle, the spiritual refinement battle. And if he is able to reel in or restrain, not obliterate, not turn off, we're human, it's expected of us, but to restrain your desires within the confines of intelligence, then you become superior to the angel, because the angel, third category, has intelligence but no desires. So you one-upped them in that sense. So that's the Cinderella story of the human experience, that with all the scrapes and bruises and mistakes and sins and falters, you can actually be God's most chosen creation after the test of life is over, meaning in the hereafter, in paradise, because you did that. And so fasting is a little bit of a deep reflection time for me on the potential that God, who loves his creation, extended to us through this opportunity. And so, hope it's of benefit.
So, Imam Daniel, I'm going to channel the respect of Sheikh Muhammad here for you and give you the last word. Is there anything else? Anything else that you feel like should not be left unsaid at this point?
Okay. Before I say what I'm going to say, because I'm laughing internally, right? Don't know that God is the only guide, and we have no missionary work in Islam, right? We believe that ultimately our duty is to educate. So therefore, but now I'm going to say what I'm going to say. You're all Muslim. You are all Muslim, right? And if you know the definition of a Muslim is one who submits to God's will. Your bodies, your digestive system submits to God's will, not by your control. So your digestive system is a Muslim. Your nervous system is a Muslim. The world is a Muslim. It all submits to God's will, right? So don't fear, we're not here trying to convert anyone. But that's one thing, to know that submission to God's will, that's universal. And like Jesus, peace be upon him, said, right, in the book of Matthews, not the one who calls me master, master shall enter the kingdom of the heavens, right? But the one that does the will of the Father, right? So doing the will, that's what Islam means, right? Submission to the will of God. And the last point is that don't look at this as an exotic experience where you're learning something about a foreign entity. Look at this as the purpose of God for revealing the Quran is to show us the universality of God is one, his message is one, all the prophets and messengers came with one message, right? And the reason why he revealed the Quran is just to, it's like you take your car for a tune-up, you don't change the motor, you just take it for a tune-up, and it gets rid of whatever's unnecessary, and then your car is running nice and smooth. So Islam is like that tune-up for the human being, filtering out whatever is not befitting and whatever is falsely or wrongfully attributed to the religion of God. That's what it is. I'm just going to share that Islam is a universal religion, which is submission. It has nothing to do with a race, with a country. It just means it's a practice. And that's what it is. So it's just wanted to share that Islam is a universal religion, and it's for all. It's a way that we show our submission to God's will. Thank you. Sorry.
All right. No, that's great. So I think on that note, we can leave it there. If everyone would help me thank our guests for coming tonight, I think we all learned a lot. All right, everybody, have a good evening. Thank you.